Well, good morning, everybody. So here we are, the dreaded date that I've been looking forward to for weeks, if not months. I have to tell you something. I don't know all of you, but there's a lot of new faces. Some of you know me pretty well, and I appreciate the way you've been praying for me, texting me through the week. That's very uplifting. And so sometimes God has a way of working in you when you go to speak on something. And he said, well, I think you really ought to understand that a little better before you get up there and talk about it. So this is where I am, and I don't have the message all written out. I don't have it. So for somebody that comes from an academic background, that is terrifying. So I struggled. It's not like I didn't try. Like they tell me, you know, you're supposed to have a hook. All right, there's my attempt at a hook. It's supposed to be eloquent. That didn't work either. So here's version one, version two. Can I at least, God, can I just summarize it? Nope. Not on that. So this notebook, the paper. I'm analytical, so I put some on graph paper. No. It's not there. So, here we go. So Friday night, I came to the conclusion, I'm just going to have to tell them. It's not all written out. And this is unusual. I've done this a couple times before. I've never gotten up in front of people and not had it all written out. Word for word, exactly what I'm going to say, because that makes me feel good. But that's not where we are today. So I have a checklist, and I have my verses, and now we have some slides, and that's going to be trouble for the slide video people maybe, but I apologize for that ahead of time. So where we're going to go is we're just going to go on this journey that God has been taking me on. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about some things that I've been seeing and thinking about over the last year, and some things that God's been working on in my own heart. What I really have been thinking about is I see a gap between what we talk about here on Sunday morning and how we live the rest of the week. So I'm not saying that we're not, you know, trying to live out what God wants us to do. I'm saying that the church in general, just to be honest, when I look at the news and the problems out there, I'm like, does the church have the answers for what we're facing? Can we do something about this? And the answer is we can't. But there is somebody who can through us. And sometimes we have these verses that Kyle wrote down. They're encouraging, right? And we read some of them. Next slide, Stan. Like, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. I was predestined to be adopted as a son. I have been made complete in Christ. I am a partaker of the divine nature. I died with Christ and died to the power of sin's rule over my life. So what I'm asking is, you a lot of you probably believe that. And it's encouraging. And yet, is that making a transformational difference in your life the rest of the week? Not just on Sunday morning. So when we sing the songs that we sang this morning, like, death was arrested and my life began, right? Are you feeling that life? So, I mean, we raise our hands on Sunday morning. Or some of you do. I'm a recovering Baptist, so my hands get like about here. Okay? But I try. And you know, some of you clap. I don't, because it would be an embarrassment to my wife. I would be off. That's just me. I'm sorry. Okay, but I'm trying. My hands are up on the inside. Okay? But okay, so we raise our hands, we sing all this stuff, it feels really good. Does it get you through Monday morning? Does it get you to Wednesday afternoon? I apologize for the emotion. It's been a lot, and the emotion's very high. You get a little epinephrine going through you, and it's just crazy. So does it get you through Wednesday afternoon? At 4 o'clock, does it get you through that day? And that's what I'm here to ask. Do you feel this gap? Are you having experiences in your life where you're like, this isn't working? So I put on this face on Sunday morning, but I'm dying inside. I'm dry. Do you go through times like that? Yeah. Me too. Like, I want this to be real, but how do we get there? So, go to the next slide, if you would, Stan. So, and then we get into this, like, well, maybe I'm not doing enough. Maybe I got to work harder at this. And you see verses like this, strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And you hear things like, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But then he says stuff like, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So taking up your cross doesn't sound easy. How are we going to bring these things together? But Jesus said when he was here, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So do you feel that? Do you feel rivers of living water flowing from you? Because I don't, honestly. I read those verses sometimes, and I say, is this just a metaphor? Is this something like for later, for heaven? But I think the reason Jesus said these words was because he knew people were living in the gap. Because he knows how we're made. And he talked to people who had religion and knew about God, but were very, very dry and empty. He said, I feel that. I see this in you. So if you're that way, come to me. And so there's this gap that we live, this tension that we live. And sometimes it's better, sometimes it's not. But I think we've been missing something very significant. And I think God is working us in a church, because Kyle and I came at it from one angle, he came at it from another. But we're both starting to talk about this in Christ thing at the same time. And the children are going to be talking about that too. And God's been working in me. I've seen God working here recently. But the next slide's there, Stan. This is something that a lot of us face. Christianity has not so much been tried and found wanting as found difficult and left untried. So you know, I don't know what you're doing with the gap. You can ignore it, I suppose. You can try to anesthetize yourself with stuff and things, activities, busyness. Religious people are really good at it. And we get involved in church activities sometimes. Become an elder, do stuff, right? Hide the gap. I hope you don't do that. I hope you realize that the gap isn't necessarily good, but if you feel the gap, it's a good sign. Because it means God's trying to tell you something. And we're going to spend a lot of time in Romans 8. But Romans 8, 20 and 21, there's a reason for the gap. For the creation was subjected to futility, or vanity. Vanity, the same word is repeated over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all empty. Life without God is empty. Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So the gap is there because we were made to live a certain way. And when sin entered the world and we fell, that all was lost. And so the gap is there to remind you. Every time you start feeling the gap, it's there to remind you, I'm going the wrong direction. I'm looking in the wrong places. And I need to go back to that relationship. Because that's where the gap is going to be filled. So, one of the things I think we're missing, the very important thing, is this idea of in Christ. But it's more than that. I think what we're going to see is that it's richer and fuller than that. And a big part of that is going to be the Holy Spirit. And we're not always very comfortable in our circles talking about that. Like when I started thinking about preaching on this, I just envisioned a big hook coming across when I start talking about the Holy Spirit, going to pull me off the stage. Can you talk about that here? Yes, we can. All right, so the bigger idea. Stay on the next slide. That's not very big, is it? Can you read that? We must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us, and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. Therefore, he had to become ours and to dwell within us. For as I have said, all that he possesses is nothing to us until we grow into one body with him. To sum up, the Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ unites himself to us. So you might take that at first. This isn't scripture. This is one man's interpretation of the problem. But he says that if Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, and you're thinking, yeah, that's before you come to Christ, right? But in a way, it's also after you come to Christ. And you have to understand, so this idea of being in Christ, I mean, it's just a couple little words. It's a phrase that happens over and over and over again throughout the Bible, and we just read past it. We look for the main point, skip the phrases. And that's kind of a problem. But this in Christ really matters. But more than that, that's a coin with two sides. So the other side of the coin is Christ is in us. He has to be, or we don't have this life. So this in Christ is kind of like the ark, Noah's ark. Either you're in the ark or you're going to try to swim for it. There's two choices, okay? And for those of you who are searching and you feel the gap because you don't know, there's got to be something more, but you're not sure what it is, this is it. And if you just subscribe to some ideas and call yourself a Christian, because you, like, yeah, I kind of believe that stuff. I was raised in a church. I'm a Christian. That's not really the question. It's not, are these some ideas outside of you? They're Are you in Christ? Period. And if you are in Christ, the better news, even believe it or not, beyond that, is Christ is in you. And this is what Paul talks about in Colossians 1:25 through 27. I have become its servant by the commission God gave to me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The fullness of the gospel. It was a mystery before, but now it's disclosed. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it can't be just some ideas you subscribe to. Even if you're a Christian, you believe these verses, this life has to be in you. And it is. I mean, he promises this stuff. But somehow we've got to move that into an experiential, I'm living it. Like, this is real. This is mine. Okay? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let me just give you a quick illustration of the two sides of this coin. In Christ, this seems to be, it's the next slide, Romans 8:1, compared to 8:15 through 16. There's a reason that we're going to this chapter. I mean, this stuff is all throughout the New Testament. Like, Paul never talks about anybody as a Christian. He doesn't use that word. He talks about saints. He talks about those of you who are in Christ, brothers and sisters. In Christ is in there all the time. Christ in you, the Holy Spirit through the Spirit. It's all through there. We could go to Ephesians chapter 1, and the whole thing is in Christ, okay? But I'm going to Romans 8 for a reason. And I think you should read this on your own sometimes. Read Romans 7, too, if you're in the gap, the end of Romans 7. And go into Romans 8 and see what an amazing chapter it is. But lost my place. So Romans 8:1. Let's give the two sides of this coin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's pretty amazing stuff right there. I mean, that stops the false guilt cycle, okay? And you got to live there. You are in Christ. Righteousness doesn't come by what we've done. Even though we can do good things, that's not the standard, right? The standard is righteousness, and righteousness always comes by faith. Always has, always will. There's no condemnation. But this in Christ side of the coin tends to be where, in the churches I've grown up with, we talk about. Because it's analytical. It's, I can describe it. It's, I can explain it. But there's another side. It's Christ in you. And that's through the Holy Spirit. So look at verses 15 and 16. So when you, in your head, you say, there is there now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 15 and 16 say, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies to your spirit that we are children of God. It's the other side of the coin. When the Holy Spirit is in us, and he is the one that brings and manifests the life of Christ in us, you get this more experiential side of being in Christ. He actually testifies to your soul, to your spirit, that we are children. We are sons of God. That means, he says sons, not sons and daughters for a legal reason. Sons inherit stuff back then. But we're all children of God. So we have this relationship with God the Father. And you can experience that through the work of the Holy Spirit in you. I know some of you have trouble with this, because I did growing up. And you think of God as somebody that is angry. God is angry. He's the one that's punishing us, or would punish us, except for the grace of Jesus. Jesus holds him back, right? But it's not that way. And I've heard some people say, I don't like that God of the Old Testament. He seems angry. I'm wondering, like, he mellows out by revelation? I mean, what are we thinking here? It's all one story. It's God is God, and here he is. He's our Father. All right, so then we're going to get into a little bit more complicated section. That's Romans 12, 14. I might have these two slides backward, but so then we are not under obligation. We are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Can we have the next one too? However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, because you are in Christ, Christ is now in you. Though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So, I just put in a couple verses, but really the first nine verses of Romans 8 just keep going back and forth. Flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit. Life, death, life, death, life, death. So we have to deal with the flesh. We have to take a little bit of parentheses and step back. What are we talking about, the flesh? Is this our biology? Not exactly. Like the mind is more than the brain, right? And the flesh is more than biology. And this is why, this is where I'm going to tie into what Kyle laid down over the last couple of weeks. Because I don't think if you don't understand what Kyle talked about, you're not going to appreciate this as much. And you have to go back to creation. What did we have? We had paradise, but we had fellowship, communion with God, which was the whole purpose. All the way through the Bible, that's the story, communion with God. To have communion with God and to fill out our purpose of loving Him, worshiping Him, and bringing Him glory, we had to be made in a certain way. So how did God make us? That means He had to make us with certain capacities, certain connectabilities. I don't know if that's a word, but that's how I think of it. We have all these connectabilities to God. So if God is love and He loves us and we're supposed to love Him, we have the capacity to love. We know what love is to a certain degree. We want and desire. He put those desires in us to love. And we're going to get that vertically with God. God in His Trinity has this incredible intimacy and unity. So we had to be created with a connectability and an appreciation and a desire for unity, intimacy. He created us with dominion over creation. Kyle says that we are almost created almost like little gods. And so we desire power. In that way, it was good. People took care of creation. God is beautiful. We had to appreciate what beauty is. And ultimately, He wants us to worship Him. So He created with a desire to worship. And all of these things were, okay, He's going to fill all of this stuff. Okay? He created us because it brings Him glory, but because it was good for us to be filled and completely satisfied in Him. And He gave us all this stuff, but then He gave us a choice. He said, you can have this, but you don't have to. You can choose death. And we did. We chose death because Eve didn't fully believe that God is good. She didn't fully believe, like she walked with God every day and experienced God every day, but then somebody else came in and whispered in her ear, maybe God's holding out on you. Maybe there's another source of truth. Maybe there's something good that God doesn't want you to have. And she chose that. And then all these vertical connections were broken. We died. We died. He had to make us with a spirit part of us and a flesh part of us, right? He had to, or we couldn't have interacted with Him. He put us in a physical world, but we had to interact with a spirit. We had to be made spirit and flesh. And at the time of the fall, we died to Him. We died to God. We were separated from God. All these connections, all these connectabilities that have the need to be filled in God can't. So they turned horizontal. So we're going everywhere else to get the stuff filled. Love, acceptance, intimacy, worship. We're going to worship something. Every single one of us is going to worship something. Usually ends up being ourselves. But we worship other things. We worship beautiful things. And then we start hearing about God, and God comes back and he restores our spirit, right? But the flesh part of us is still dead. And the flesh part of us is the part that still holds on to that. I need that. So it drives people back to all sorts of things that are death. And I could give examples. It makes us comfortable. What if I talk about pornography? And you're all like, yeah, talk about that. Because then you won't talk about my idol. Right? But we all have them. And we got to recognize it. We got to you need to understand why you're doing this stuff. When you feel that need, when you feel this emptiness, and you think, no, that's the trigger. It's not. When you feel that, you're supposed to say, no, only God can fill that. But how do I get there? So this is weird because Paul's talking about dying, right? But it's in Romans 8. Romans 8 is life between, okay, we've come to God, but we're not in heaven yet. So what's going on here? We're supposed to be being changed, right? There's a big word, sanctification, right? And that's the work of the Spirit, is to sanctify us. But he's always given us choices. So when you feel those emptiness, in here he's talking about if you live this way, you will die. It's not going to hell because he said in Romans 1, or the first verse, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about sanctification. So I have to think that it's kind of like in the Garden of Eden when God told them, if you eat of this, you will die. But they didn't die right away in biology terms. They died spiritually and in the flesh. And they experienced death. In their living, biologically, they experienced death. And I think that's what he's getting at here. To a certain degree, he's getting at, you can choose to keep dying, or you can choose to live. It's your choice. He's given us all of this stuff, right? And he's given us his spirit. But it's going to be partly up to us. If we want to be filled with the spirit, some people think, I need more of the spirit. And you probably do, but you have access to the spirit. But there's only so much room inside of you. So if the Spirit's going to fill you, it means that something else has to go away. And that's part of you, the flesh. When Jesus comes in, he's like, Ted, scooch over. Scooch over. I'm going to take this. I have a problem with that because when I was born, I came out, I drew a great big circle around myself. I said, I am Lord of this ring. And I think a lot of you did the same thing. I am Lord of this ring. And so I want a little bit of Jesus. I want a little bit of God so I can be self-actualized. So I can call on him when I need him. But I still want to hold on to the controls. I'm just being honest with you. And it's letting go of the controls that lets the Spirit, as we yield to him, take control. So it's this flesh battle that we're going to have to struggle with, but you have to recognize what the flesh is, what it's doing to you. All those things that seem good, even the good stuff, can be death. Because the life that we're talking about, this Trinitarian life, Kyle called it, that's where life really is. That's where real life is, but we don't know it. Let me take a little bit of more time to give you one more example. All right, so you've seen the fox and the hound, right? And the lady, she rescues this baby infant fox. She takes him in. And she nurtures him, raises him, and then eventually releases him back into the wild, right? So he can go have fun as an adult fox. And of course, Walt Disney just totally screws up the story, because in real life, you know, it's against the law to take in foxes or other. And I'm not saying we're breaking the rules here. Forget that part. I'm just saying that you take a baby fox. There's a reason for the rule. You take a baby fox in, you nurture him, you feed him, and you give him shelter. And then when he's an adult, you put him out, and you just put a bullet in the fox's head. Because he doesn't know how to live as a fox. But it's worse. Let's say that there's this fox farm, where this guy that used to be a trapper got lazy, said, I'm just going to take a couple foxes, and then I'll put them in this pen, and they'll reproduce, and I'll have more foxes. I don't have to go out and trap them. And then when they grow up, I'll kill them, and I'll take their hides and sell them. So he puts them in this pen, he takes the foxes, and he puts these automated food dispensers out there, and he trains them so you push this lever, and the food falls out. And then the water, he's got a pond up on the hill, and he digs this trench, and it comes down, and then when the foxes are thirsty, they push their nose against this button, and this dirty pond water comes out into a pit in the ground, and they drink it. And when they're cold, there's a little lean-to shed that they go into. So these foxes, this is all they've ever known. Then somebody comes along and says, I don't think foxes should live this way, and blows a hole in the fence. And the foxes come out. Some of them decide to stay. It's all they've ever known. Some of the foxes come out. They wander through the fields. And this is great. There's a freedom. Feel the breeze. They see other wildlife around. But after a few hours, they start getting hungry. And they're looking around for what lever do I push? Something little scurries by that should be fox food. They don't know. And then the foxes get thirsty, and they're like, where do I go? There's no button to push my nose against. There's a spring just 50 yards away, but they don't smell that. They don't know. So they get cold. They just curl up there because they don't know how to seek shelter. After a while, some of the foxes, they go back to the pen because they're like, oh, I push my nose against that, I get food. I push this lever, I get water. And I'm just thinking that's a little bit about what we're doing with our lives. We've been set free, but when we get thirsty, instead of going to the life that Christ has offered us, we go press that button. Or we get hungry. We go keep trying to press that lever for whatever worked for us growing up. Whatever worked and brought us that stuff. And we want approval, so we sit up on our hind legs and lift our paws because the farmer's daughter taught us once, if you do this, I'll give you a treat. And that's not life. So there's got to be a way where we can avail ourselves of this life that Christ has offered us. Christ's life actually in us. And the flesh is going to hold us back from doing that. So you have to understand that. I've got some good news for you. Your flesh is dead. But Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is mind-boggling stuff. Like this Trinity that Kyle was talking about, this God of the universe, somehow His life is in me. And His Spirit is going to give me life. He's going to take that dead stuff, the only way that I know how to live, And he's going to show me a different way. Because Jesus said in John 14, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Why? Because orphans don't have parents to tell them how to live. They don't have parents to raise them and train them. This is how you do this. This is how you do that. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you a helper, a friend, a comforter, a guide. And it's not just that, but Christ in us gives us security. Or me in Christ gives me security. Christ in me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's power, folks. That is resurrection power. And you might think, well, this is talking about someday I'll get resurrected. But not in this chapter. It talks about it later in the chapter in other places. Yes, we have hope. We are going to be resurrected and transformed. But right now, he's talking about, no, right now, you don't even realize it, but you're walking around dead or acting as if you're dead. You've been made alive in the Spirit, but your flesh is dead. Your flesh can't do it on its own. So I'm going to give you the Spirit. I'm going to give you resurrection power. And I really believe, I've apologized to Ryan right up front, because I've been on Ryan in the past for taking things out of context. I'm going to go to Ezekiel 37. I don't think I'm totally ripping this out of context because of Colossians 1, where it said, these things that were hidden, the amazing part is this just wasn't for the Jews. And this is what astounded the first disciples of Jesus. He has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. So the promises in Ezekiel 37, that's the valley of dry bones, right? It wasn't just for Israel. There were very specific promises for Israel. I will give you that. And they were fulfilled partially, and they will be fulfilled partially. But when he talks about giving them, instead of a heart of stone, a heart of flesh, and when he talks about these dry bones that are going to live, he's talking about us and the same thing right here. Okay? He's talking about us in this verse 11. He's going to give us resurrection power to our dead flesh. I just find this incredible. But when he talked to in the valley of dry bones, he said, prophesy to the bones, and they came together. And then they had ligaments and muscle and then skin, and then they were complete almost, but they weren't alive. And he said, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the wind to come into them that they may live. And this is, I think, where we are right here. We have to look at this as in the Holy Spirit coming into us and resurrecting our flesh, giving life to our flesh, and making us live and find life in Him. Let's just talk a few minutes about the help. The Spirit helps us, Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Some people take this groanings as some sort of like weird spiritual language, but I think what he's saying is Christ came and he understood. He lived the life the way humans should really live. And he lived it with us. And he experienced the pain that we have, the discomfort, the sadness. He experienced that. And so if we really have this Trinity where they all are interweaving with each other, this dance, then the Spirit knows the heart of Christ. He knows how we suffer. He knows the pain that we carry. And he groans with us. It's that kind of groaning that he feels that, because he knows the heart of Christ. And Christ knows it, and he's interceding. So when we fail, it's not about the rules anymore. It's about, are you living? Are you knowing me? Are you discovering me where life really is? And when we have our physical needs or ailments or whatever, and we pray, we're so broken we don't even know how to pray, he comes along and he talks to God the Father for us. He said, this is what he's feeling. This is what she's feeling. This is where her heart is. And he intercedes. But it's all according to the will of God. God wants this for us too. God is not, the Father is not against you. This is his will. But it's not just in our praying. It's in all sorts of things. He's our guide, like I told you. He's our wildlife rehabilitator, in a sense. We don't know how to live this life. All we've ever known is how we were raised. And we just keep going back to that, except for a guide who shows us, no, this is how you live now. Don't do that. He warns us. He confronts us. He says, don't do that. That's not life. Go this way. So, in the next slide, this is that Trinity. Again, Cal had to start talking about the Trinity to bring this, so I would have a foundation to build off of. So, he talked about that big word, perichoresis, something like that. I think of it as the circle of the dance. So somebody else called it. It's this continual interweaving of this God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the beautiful thing is that we can have fellowship with that. But what we have to do is that circle I talked about before, where I am Lord of the Ring, I have to leave that. He's saying, that's not living. Leave that circle. Enter this circle. Enter the circle of the dance. Come into me. Enter me. And you'll find life. It just boggles my mind. I mean, like, who can actually explain the Trinity? I can't. But just because I can't explain the whole thing doesn't mean I don't want to be part of it. It's just that part of leaving that circle where I'm Lord of the Ring. Come into the circle of the dance. Find life. And that's what heaven is going to be. We have the first fruits of the Spirit now. In heaven, that's going to be fulfilled in completion, where we are going to enter the Godhead. The Godhead will enter us. He will live with us. Read Revelation chapter 21, 22. We are his dwelling place in the Revelation 21 and 22, the bride of Christ. So these are the thoughts that I wanted to leave with you. This is what's been on my heart, the message that I just had to speak. Somebody had to speak it, and then it ended up being me. So my prayer for you is that you will start to understand this and live it, to experience it through your pursuit of that relationship. And that's always been something that I struggled with. You heard that as an academic and analytical person, I want to understand it, the facts. And so back in the 90s, President Clinton, his brilliant strategist, came up with a way to keep all of his staff on message. Do you remember what their little slogan was back then? It's the economy, stupid. So there are signs everywhere, it's the economy, stupid. Even Clinton said it, because that's what was going to win an election, is just hammer on the economy. For me, my sign in my head is, it's the relationship, stupid. Stop going to just the facts. It's the relationship, stupid. Lord God in heaven, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the way that you've given us promises of what you will do. Lord, may we live with by faith in your promises. Lord God, may we rely on your Spirit the way you designed the plan to be. And I just thank you for the amazing things that you've done for us. I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the worship team's going to come up. I came across a new artist recently called Charity Gale. I'm really impressed with her. And all of her songs seem to come right out of Romans 8, if not other places. And so I asked the team if they would do this song. I think it's beautiful. And I hope you can enjoy it too. Maybe as you learn it, you can sing along. And then I'll come back up afterwards and I'll pray for you.
Jesus,
thank you, team. I appreciate that. It's now my new favorite song. I'm just going to pray over you what Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And this is my prayer for you, just like it was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with a power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.